If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. We've been in a series of messages from the great prophet Jeremiah. We find ourselves still in chapter 32 this morning, as we look at the latter portion of the chapter, verses 17 to the end of the chapter, which is essentially a repeat of the first part of the chapter. You say, well, John, why preach this portion? I'm glad you asked that question. I'll show you why in a few moments. What we have here is Jeremiah's response privately to what has taken place publicly. Remember the last time that we were together? In Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 17, God told Jeremiah to buy a piece of property, the family farm, that his cousin Hanamel came and told him to buy. And just as God had predicted, Hanamel came and Jeremiah bought the piece of property, called in witnesses, had it signed and sealed, had two deeds drawn up for the real estate transaction. And then there was a word of hope. The fact that Jeremiah was buying a piece of property in an area that would soon be trampled by the Babylonians. Jeremiah was buying essentially a worthless piece of real estate in the city of Jerusalem as a sign of hope that one day, again, houses would be built in that place and children would play in the streets and sing and there would be life again in Jerusalem. Well, now what you have, just like a newspaper, you have the big article and then the fine print, so you have in sacred scripture. Verses 1 through 17 is the big article. God told Jeremiah to go and buy a piece of property. But in verses 17 and following, you have the fine print. Or to put it another way, verses 1 through 17 is very public. It's public. It's what Jeremiah did in obedience to God. But verses 17 and following are private. It's a conversation between Jeremiah and God. And isn't that the way that we lead our lives? Often God calls us to do things. To obey His Word, we move forward, we do what we believe is the right thing to do, but later on we struggle, we wrestle. There's ambiguity, there's mystery, and there are questions that plague our minds. That's the life of faith. I wish it were as black and white as the colors black and white, but it's often not. There are unanswered questions. There's mystery and ambiguity. So you remember the first 16 verses. And now we come to verse 17 where Jeremiah gets off by himself and he prays. Look at verse 17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Mark this. Nothing is too hard for you. Verse 18. You show love to thousands but bring punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes, mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is yours. You brought your people, Israel, out of Egypt, with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror. You gave them this land that you had sworn to give their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do. So you brought all this disaster on them. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city. Behold, or because of sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened as you now see it. Verse 25. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. That's Jeremiah's prayer. Kind of ends with a question mark. What next? Lord, I know you're this, I know you're that, all these things are happening. And I bought this field out of obedience to you. Now notice God's response before I go into that first portion, verses 26 through 44. I'm not going to read it all, but essentially what the Lord does is he rehearses everything Jeremiah just said, essentially saying, it's true. It's true. I did lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. They did sin against me, and now I have judged them. And it's true, the Babylonians are going to sack this city. Look at verse 26 with me. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now mark this. I am the Lord, the God of all humankind. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to hand this city over to the Babylonians, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he goes on down to verse 35, describing what's going to happen and all the sins that the children of Israel have done. But then verse 36, you see an expanded version of the single sentence or two in verses 1 through 16, last time we were together in Jeremiah. He explains the certainty of his promise to restore his people. Look at verse 36. Excuse me. You're saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Skip down to verse 43. Once more, fields will be bought in this land of which you say, it is a desolate waste without men or animals, for it will be handed over to the Babylonians. Fields will be bought with silver, and deeds will be signed and sealed and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, in the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and the Negev. Notice verse 42. This is what the Lord says. As I have brought all this calamity on this people, so I will give them prosperity. I have promised them. God gives a rehearsal of all the good He will do His people. And He bases it on His own character, His promise. Let's pray together before we dig in. Father, give us wisdom in these few moments, pastor and people alike, to glean that which you want us to glean from this passage this morning, that we might be faithful followers of Jesus. We ask for your good Holy Spirit to be our master teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned last time, Jeremiah bought a field as a sign of hope that the Lord would return the Israelites to their land. This time, we have a rehearsal, essentially, of the same contents of verses 1 through 17. But it's in the context of a private dialogue between Jeremiah and the Lord. What's been said and done by Jeremiah in verses 1 through 16 now has to be nailed down and solidified privately and inwardly in Jeremiah's heart. We see that played out in the two distinct movements of this passage. I'm not going to preach the entire narrative this morning. Number one, I only have 10 minutes. Number two, I do nothing but confuse you. I want to make a simple point, so stay with me. You see, this entire passage, verses 17 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 44, is a rehearsal of all that's in verses 1 through 16. The only difference of significance are these words found in verse 17 and verse 27. Jeremiah makes this bold assertion, nothing is too hard for you. And amazingly, when God responds to his prayer, you'll notice in verse 27, he turns it around into a question. I am the Lord, the God of all humankind. Is anything too hard for me? Fascinating, isn't it? Jeremiah's bold assertion becomes a question, a penetrating question from God. Because the essence of this passage this morning is the essence of faith, ladies and gentlemen. This is what biblical faith is all about. Remember, Hebrews talks about faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? Well, the beautiful thing about the Bible is it not only tells us with straight teaching what faith is, it not only gives us definitions, but it lives out life's circumstance. Because here we see this man, Jeremiah, who proclaims things about God, but finds himself privately wrestling, finds himself agonizing. Does he really believe? Notice the passage in his prayer. He talks about the greatness of God in creation and in providence. He talks about the faithfulness of God in verses 20 and 21, how God delivered his children out of Egypt, how he gave them the land in verses 22 and 23. But when he comes to verses 24 and 25, you see somewhat of a question mark. Look at those verses again. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city? Because of the sword, the famine. You remember the Babylonians are standing right outside the gates. They're about to sack the city. And Jeremiah, boldly, in the first part of this play, or the first part of this story, bought a piece of land and sealed it and said, houses are going to be bought here one day. But now he goes before God all by himself. And look what he says in verse 25. It's almost like a subtle question. Though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. Period. End of prayer. It's interesting, isn't it? What next? I try to put myself into Jeremiah's shoes. And I thought, Lord, I've obeyed you. I did what you told me to do. I did what you commanded. But I don't understand. I mean, you have to admit, this is pretty absurd. It's like buying swampland down by Lake Okeechobee. You asked me to buy this field. Babylonians are surrounding it. It is worthless real estate. The whole city is going to be sacked. But you said, buy this field. You can almost hear Peter saying, Lord, we fished all night, but nevertheless, I'll throw the net out for another catch. And I look at Jeremiah. And I thank God that he wrote his word with warts and all. Jeremiah is thinking and saying, perhaps I can only speculate, I have devoted all that I have and all that I am to you. Now what? What next? It's part of our nature to demand answers. Part of our nature to want completion and closure. To seek to determine the outcome of events and circumstances. We want to know and plan for the will of God before it takes place. Because we don't like surprises. We don't like mystery. We don't like the unknown. I don't know about you, but I like to have things planned. All my life I've been that way. I like to see things unfold. If I were to lose a job, I'd like to know where my next job is coming from. If I'm suffering financially, I'd like to know and have the circumstances about where my next paycheck will come from. If I go to the doctor and get a bad report, I want to know the end. Immediately. If I'm facing difficult circumstances and I keep on going to church and saying to God be the glory in front of my friends, but then I go home and I raise the fist toward heaven because I want to know why. Why did my child die? Why was I raised in the family I was raised in? I can say all I want and make bold assertions. Nothing is too hard for you, God. You'll get me through this. You'll give me the faith. I still have questions that plague me, bug me. I don't know about you, but I've had that all my life. I've worried about it. But you see, what I find in Scripture is it's perfectly normal. Because that's what faith is. Faith is not being certain of all your circumstances, not knowing the outcome. Faith is not having that which is tangible to hang on to. In fact, it's quite the reverse. And that's why I believe when God responds, he gives a categorization of all that Jeremiah has already said, but he turns Jeremiah's bold assertion into a question. Is anything too hard for me? As if to say, do you really believe this? And he goes on to talk about his greatness in verses 26 to 35, and his faithfulness in verses 36 to 41, but also the certainty of God's character and promise in verses 42 through 44. And so you see, all we have here is really a prayer and a response. Something awfully dramatic about it, because it reveals what true faith is. This passage confronts us with the true essence or nature of biblical faith. It is not having all the answers in advance, or fully comprehending the future, or the ability to demystify the mysterious. It is the rock-solid assurance and hope that God's character is real and unchanging. That is to say, I have a personal relationship with Him, and that I can live faithfully and peacefully one day at a time, totally dependent upon the Lord and His Word. That is faith. Let me bring it down to the street a little bit. There are days I don't want to be a minister anymore. Why? Because I come Sunday after Sunday believing that God is present amongst His people. That's one of the reasons for worship. It's not to gather here for some sort of club meeting. It's to believe. To have our faith developed. And yet when we come in so often, not everything is right. The air conditioner can break. Or not enough folks show up to take care of things, or something goes wrong with the service. And you wonder, as a little finite being, is God really present? Is He really present? And all I have to go on is His Word and His character and His interaction in my own life. And that's why this question is not something that is unique and unrepeatable. As if you live every day of your life with absolute certainty why things have happened the way they have. Do you understand all that is mysterious? Because you don't. I don't. I don't know why I get up again in the morning except by the grace of God. There are days I look at myself and think, I'm not a good pastor. I'm not a good husband. I'm not a good father. But by the grace of God, I go on. Why? Because I believe. But I question all the time. Don't you? You see, the questioning and the interaction of not knowing with absolute certainty how things are going to play out, that's what faith is. I remember meeting a Christian a while back who had a t-shirt on, and he said, I'm a Christian, bring on the lions. As if he were so proud and so cocky that he was ready, like Daniel, to face the lion's den. And I looked at that when I was young, and 15 years later as a believer, I looked at that and I thought, oh God, give me the grace. Because I don't really know how I'd respond if the lions came. I don't know until that very moment. None of us do. And isn't biblical history littered? Isn't your personal experience littered with all those who profess faith in Jesus and many of which fell away? You don't know. I'd like to say I'll always be committed to my wife and a faithful husband. I don't know that. And after 17 years of ministry, I've seen that which I cannot even comprehend. Couples I thought would never face divorce. But they do. I don't know the outcome. There's a great deal of mystery. And you see that dramatically in this interaction with Jeremiah and God. Jeremiah knows much, but not everything about the plan and will of God. He doesn't know it all. This is precisely why God dramatically turns Jeremiah's assertion into a penetrating question. It is one thing to know about God, to study His character and mighty acts, and even make bold assertions about Him like we theologians and pastors do. But it's an entirely different matter to keep on believing, to exercise authentic biblical faith and hope when the future seems uncertain and circumstances don't make sense and the outcome is unknown. It's easy to believe when things are going well, but when you face financial difficulty, you question. When you face hardship, you question. When life falls apart in any way, you question. And you face God with some ambiguity. I want to lead you to this exercise in verses 17 and 27 over and over again, on a personal level and on a church level. On a personal level, maybe God has been leading you in a certain direction. And now you're at a critical point of decision. It's Things don't seem as certain right now, but they're fuzzy. They're mysterious. There's some doubt setting in. Things seemed clear a few weeks ago or even months ago, but now it's crunch time. Time to make a decision. Time to show faith. And you've been saying and living like Jeremiah, perhaps, nothing is too hard for God. Great is the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. But now the bullet meets the bone where you got to make a decision. And you got to step out on faith. James says to know the right thing to do it and not do it is sin. I'm not ready to move until I have certainty of the outcome. I want all the mystery and the ambiguity of the situation cleared up before I make a decision. But my circumstances don't make sense. I must know why God is allowing things to happen before. I've had people come into my office and pound their finger on the table. Why did this happen? And I say, I don't know. There's a great deal of mystery in life, but one thing I do know for sure, that there will be a day of accounting one day. There will be a day of judgment. And what we do know, we're responsible for. And what we don't know, we are not. But we have to live by faith. On a personal level, say your marriage is on the rocks and there's no biblical grounds for divorce, but no hope as well. I've talked to a couple this past week, married for over 20 years. No hope. And I'm saying, what is your conclusion? Why your conclusion? No hope. The more I talk, the more I realize how far they've gotten away from God. They don't read His Word. They don't pray. They talk a good talk. But they're not really serious about saying, I believe that God can put this messy, dysfunctional situation back together. Turn the tables. Another marriage where there is biblical grounds for divorce, where a woman has been mistreated, even abused. And she's worked up enough strength and enough self-respect finally to sue out a biblical divorce. But then she begins to teeter. She begins to say, well, should I do this or not? Forgetting all the solid evidence that God has given her so far, because this marriage covenant was broken a long time ago. Takes faith to move forward in that amidst the ambiguity and the unknown. How will I survive financially? I don't know. We try so hard to make life work. As we prayed in the past, as I've taught in the past, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm 46 years old. You know the first bill I pay every month? First bill. Not the electric bill, not even the mortgage. The life insurance. Life insurance. Why is that? Because personally, I know what it is to have your dad die and be left penniless. I know what it is to grow up in a single parent home, living in a trash heap in Lake County. I know what it is to watch your mother go out to work and go from job to job to job. I have lived there, I have felt that, and I desperately want to control that in my family. And so the first bill I pay every week or every month is that life insurance. So if I drop dead of a heart attack or something else, at least there'll be some money there. But you know something? I may forget one month. Because ultimately, I can't control that. And you can't control what matters most to you any more than I can. There's a great deal of mystery in life. And I'm betting against the insurance company that I'm going to die. They're betting that I'm going to live. And I'll probably win out and then be mad that I spent all that money one day. Who knows? But we do what matters most to us. And often we do it not acting on faith. I'm not saying it's bad to have life insurance. It's good, but don't be obsessed with it. Because it's not all dependent upon you. What's the rest of your life look like? Maybe you need to be like Jeremiah this morning. Admit it. Say, Lord, I've made a lot of assertions about you. I believe that you exist, but I'm not having that close, intimate interaction with you. I don't really believe when I show up on Sunday morning in this A-frame building that God is really present. I don't believe that you're really changing my life because I don't see the results of it. You willing to be that honest with God? Jeremiah was. I don't really believe that you can do miracles. I don't believe that you can put my marriage back together. Truth be known, God, I think you're pretty impotent. God can handle that. He comes right back and says, is anything too hard for me? Because when you act by faith, nothing is. As worthless and as sinful as we are. Let me quickly raise that one level to a church level. See, it's true not only individually, it's true corporately. I've been here almost 3 years. Life goes on. Budget's up a little, then it's down a little. I noticed we had 17 additions last year. The officers have worked on a plan, a vision for the future. But I don't know how it's all going to play out. I'd love to be the enlightened senior pastor, you know, the ESP. Show up on the 24th at our officer retreat and say, here's a set of great questions for you. Here are the reasons why we're at where we're at, and here's what we need to do, the 10 steps, in order to become a healthy, functioning church. I don't know. We've been developing vision for a long time, distinctive marks. We want to be relevant. We want to be relational. And to some degree, we've fulfilled that. How do we flesh it out further? I'm not certain. There's mystery and there's change and uncertainty. At one time, we officers thought the best thing to do was to sell off and allow the school to take the ground and we move someplace else to establish identity. And then through a series of events which we could not really fully understand or explain, God changed that. But even now, there are godly men who get together and say, we should sell off and move. And others who say, we should sell one inch of this land. And others who would think, we need to sell a portion of it. And you know what? Some of us could actually believe that we know with certainty that our position's right. Because isn't it good to know? Isn't it good to know? Don't you want to know? Man, when I go to the doctor and he says, I will call you with your test results. You know the doctor doesn't call unless something's wrong. So you wait over the weekend and Monday comes and Tuesday comes. I don't like that. I want to know, so I call the doctor. I say, take time for your busy schedule and tell me what the report says. I don't like to wait. I don't like to have ambiguity. I don't like mystery. I don't like emerging from an officer retreat without all the stuff in place. Because that requires mystery and ambiguity. But it's faith. How do you redirect and revitalize a church that has been consumed with the building of a school for over 40 years? That's impossible. How do you play landlord when your development of the school or their budget is 13 times the size of yours? That's impossible. How do you deal with the different viewpoints of church officers and church workers as to how we go forward? It's impossible. But you know something? By faith, we will. We will deal with it. And when we get disappointed, we will work together. And that's one of the impressive things I've seen about our board. They don't have all the answers. They don't desire all the answers. What they desire is the face of God. And that's what this passage calls for. Because you see, true biblical faith is not having all the answers. It's not dispelling the mysterious. It's not knowing the outcome. It's a daily agonizing through the narrow gate to say, God, I do believe. I'm surrounded by these things. They're in my head, but I want them in my heart. Please give me the grace, as Augustine said, to do what you command. And command me to do what you will. And when there are unanswered questions, when there's mystery, when there are things that seem absolutely impossible, help me to exercise faith by trusting you and not ignoring the question, but wrestling in faith, in prayer, in your word. So that in the final analysis, not a matter of money, not a matter of property, not a matter of location, not a matter of what's out there. That's not faith. It's a matter of saying, I believe this God exists. And I'm willing to bet everything on His character and His word as I continue to struggle to walk by faith. Jeremiah did it. Let me encourage you, myself, to do the same. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this magnificent book of Jeremiah. And Father, thank you for this critical dialogue and private interaction between you and your prophet that reveals so much about what it is to walk and to live by faith as a church and as an individual Christian. Father, help us to walk by faith by receiving Jesus Christ by faith as Lord and Savior. And Father, if you've already done that, help us to walk by faith, not by sight, as a church, as we are developed and as we are sanctified in the days and the weeks ahead. Father, help us to stop trying to control our lives, but to trust you, seek your face, to wrestle with you in prayer. See and behold your mighty actions as you deliver us, as you lead us, as you keep us as your children. Bless us, Lord, to that end. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.